we can be praying about these. Shall we turn tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm going to read again tonight the first 11 verses. I want to emphasize, as I did last Thursday night, the personal pronouns that are found here, so that you will see, even before I begin to point out some of these things, the very decided contrast between the world and its prospects and future, and the child of God and his future. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also you do. We were noticing last week the day of the Lord, that time of God's judgment that is going to slip upon the world, coming on them at a time when they are filled with self-complacency, when they're saying to themselves, peace and safety. Then this terrible time of God's judgment, the outpouring of his wrath, the day of his vengeance, is going to come upon them. But what we want to think of tonight, against that dark background, is the duty of the Lord's people in view of that. And that is why I was emphasizing the difference between that which awaits the world and that which awaits the Lord's people. There are three things that I'd like to point out here regarding the child of God. First of all, his attitude. Now, in view of it, in view of the fact when everything seems to be going along so rosily for the world, my, we're living at a time when there's unprecedented prosperity. They talked years ago, some of us are old enough to remember, when they talked about two chickens in every pot. Now it's two cars in every garage. And so the world is quite satisfied with itself, particularly we in this favored land of the United States. Unprecedented prosperity. And all of the efforts being forth for peace, we were speaking last week, and I don't want to retrace my step too much over the ground covered last Thursday night, but we're speaking about the fact that undoubtedly after the Lord comes and takes his people away, there will arise a great world leader that will be able to bring in universal peace, that which the world longs for more than anything else. Now, the child of God would like to have the world at peace, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That should be the reason why we pray for peace. But that isn't why the world wants peace. They don't want to live godly. They want things to be at peace so they can have a good time, keep on making plenty of money, and have a good time and go in for all that their heart desires. Now, when they seem to have realized that, then, as we're noticing, there is going to come upon them sudden destruction. Now, in view of that, what is our responsibility? Well, we are to take character from our position. The Spirit of God through the Apostle very clearly draws a sharp distinction between the world. The world is in darkness, says the Spirit of God. You're in the light. The world belongs to the night. You belong to the day. Now, says God, your attitude should be as sons of the day. You're not in the darkness, he says, but that day should overtake you as a thief. The day of the Lord is going to slip up on the world and catch them totally unprepared at a time when they're congratulating themselves that everything is going so splendidly. But it isn't going to slip up on the child of God. That's not what we're waiting for. We don't belong to that period at all. We belong to the day. We belong to the light. And so before the night descends, the awful night of God's judgment, before the darkness settles down over the world, a gross darkness as it's described, we are going to be taken away to be with our Lord Jesus Christ, as we learn from chapter 4. We're going to be caught up to be with Himself. But now says God to us, your attitude should match your position. You belong to the day. You're sons of the light. And you ought to be awake. You see, what should our attitude be? It should be alertness. We should be awake. Now, so far as the spiritual danger is concerned, the world is asleep. The world laughs today at the thought of God's judgment. The world doesn't believe that there's going to be the outpouring of God's judgment. You tell that to the people of the world, and they think there's something wrong with your mind. They're fast asleep. They're wide awake when it comes to things of this life. And that's exactly what the picture is drawn here, that those that sleep in the night, and those that are drunken in the night. That is these two things, sleep and revelry, debauchery, are associated with the hours of darkness. Normally, a person would go to sleep in the night, and so you associate sleep with the darkness. And most of the carousing and the debauchery starts about the time the sun goes down, and it increases and increases in the hours of darkness, so that just as it's physically dark at night, it's morally and spiritually dark as well. And you and I are living, as I don't need to tell you, in a darkening scene. Things are becoming increasingly immoral and corrupt. The world, so far as the things of God is concerned, is fast asleep. So far as the things of sin are concerned, the world is wide awake, looking for new forms of drunkenness, as it were. something to intoxicate them. It doesn't matter what it is. But the world in that sense is asleep and awake at the same time. Now to the Spirit of God, your attitude should be the very reverse to that. You don't belong to this at all. You should be awake to spiritual things and turning your back upon these things that are engrossing the activities and affections of the world. And so, we are to be awake. Oh, how we need to be aroused out of any sleep, any lethargy that might creep over. I'm saying today, if you see a person asleep in the daytime, now if you see them sleeping at night, that's quite normal and it's a great blessing. But if you see them sleeping in the daytime, there must be some reason for it. And I think that these things in the natural area of our life can teach us spiritual lessons. Some people sleep in the daytime because they're just lazy. That's all there is to it. They're just lazy. They're like the old colored woman, she said, when she felt like running, she walked. When she felt like walking, she sat down. When she sat down, she fell asleep. Well, maybe that's all right, I don't know. But the thing is this. Whatever we may think of it in the physicalist, one reason some Christians go to sleep are they're just naturally lazy. Spiritually lazy. They don't want to do anything. They want somebody else to always do it. Oh, they want things to be done. But they don't want to do it themselves. Let George do it. And they're always looking around for George. And that he might do it. And as a result, they're sound asleep to their passing opportunity. And they're going to wake up at the end of life and find out that the one life God gave them has slipped away from them. And they've nothing left that's going to stand the test of the judgment seat of Christ. Let's not be asleep because we're lazy Christians. Sometimes people sleep in the daytime because of lack of interest. If you're not interested in something that's going on, you get bored by it and go to sleep. Now, some Christians are sound asleep spiritually because they have a lack of interest. They've never really sold themselves out for God. Oh, they're saved. They want to be sure they'll go to heaven when they die. But so far as having a real vital interest in the things of God, they just haven't got that. And as a result, they're spiritually asleep. Now, sometimes a person goes to sleep in the daytime, not only because of laziness and because of lack of interest, but sometimes they go to sleep in the daytime because of late hours. Now, you can apply that, I believe, to the Christian, both spiritually and naturally. In the almost 40 years of my Christian life, there's been one time in the week that I've been particularly jealous of, and that is Saturday night. Now, before I was saved, my Saturday night used to end about 2 o'clock Sunday morning. If you'd have seen me, I was usually dragging home about 2 o'clock or maybe 3 o'clock Sunday morning. But when God saved me, I very soon saw that even if I was doing something that was quite legitimate, 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning was no time for me to be coming home. What shape would I be for the Lord's Supper next morning? And I found out that if I was going to be any use for God on Sunday morning, I had to watch Saturday night out. And a child of God, if they're going to be really alert for God, they've got to watch particularly those late hours that we're tempted to on Saturday night. How many Christians can stay up for what is, I understand, called the late show on television on Saturday night and then go to the Lord's table is more than I can understand. How anyone can look at the late show on TV and be a Christian is more than I can understand. I noticed it one time. I don't know how in the world I was up at that time, but I noticed it for about 10 minutes, and I wanted to go over in the corner and vomit. The thing was so filthy and so cheap and so wretched that I just wanted to go over and vomit, get it out of me, and that was about 10 minutes of it. And yet, some can waste their time on that. What a waste it is. What an absolute waste. So that in the physical side, the natural side, the material side, we can watch our hours. But I'm thinking of the spiritual. We are brought face to face with the fact here that the darkness, the night, is used figuratively of the time when the world carouses. Now, if you and I find ourselves slipping into any of that, we're going to go asleep spiritually. You can't keep the two in balance at all. If we are going to be up at night, figuratively, in that which is of the world, we're going to be asleep, so far as what God is concerned, in the daytime. So what's our attitude to be? Awake! Alert! We just got a short time, brothers and sisters. The Lord is coming. How we need to buy up the time, redeeming the time, because the day is over. Don't let it slip away from you. You'll regret it. Some of us have tried to use our time for the Lord, and we regret now every moment that we can see now was wasted in any way whatsoever. Take my personal advice, whether you're young or older, and use your time for God. Use your time for the things of God. You'll never, 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 never regret it. I don't regret one moment that I invested for God. I don't regret $1 I gave to God. I don't regret 1 ounce of strength that I used for God. But I do regret hours I didn't use for God. I regret dollars I didn't invest for God. I regret strength that I didn't invest in the things of God. And so has to be our attitude. Now, the Christian life, in the midst of a world like this, is not only a life, it's a warfare. And so we're told about not only our attitude, but our armor. The Christian should be armed at all times. And so we're told in verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Now the breastplate in the Roman armor, and of course Paul was very closely associated with the Roman soldiers because of the many times he was arrested for preaching the gospel, the years which he later spent in jail after this. And so he refers again and again to the Roman armor. Now the breastplate, of course, was worn right here. It covered all the vital parts, the heart, the lungs, the stomach, right here where a bullet or a spear wound or a sword thrust, anything of that nature, could be fatal. That's what the breastplate covered. It covered the vital part. Now, says the Spirit of God, in view of the danger that's all around, don't go out without your breastplate. What is it? The breastplate of faith and of love. Now we've noticed already in our study of this epistle how these two things covered the first three chapters of the epistle. Faith, chapters 1 and 2. Faith in conversion. Faith in our conflict. And chapter 3, love in our conduct toward our brethren. These are the things that will protect you. Faith toward God and love toward God's people. They're just like a breastplate. Don't go out in the world filled with enemies unless you have your breastplate on. How many have left their faith behind? They've left their love behind. And they've been exposed to the fiery darts of the wicked one. But that's not all. The head is very vital. And so we have a breastplate of faith and love and a helmet, the hope of salvation. The breastplate will protect the vitals here. The helmet will protect the head, where, again, a wound could be very serious, if not fatal. Now, what's our helmet? That which is going to keep our mind, our thoughts, our head. The hope of salvation. Now, I'm sure that all of you know enough by now to know that when you read about salvation by hope, it refers to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation of the body, that final phase of salvation, when we're going to be with and like our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I better take a moment and take off my watch, because 5 minutes saved. And if I preach till 8:45 as normal, that'll be almost another hour. We'll go by my watch tonight. And that says, just to set your mind at rest, that's 23 minutes tonight. Now we'll go by that. So that the hope of salvation, that's what keeps your mind. When I begin, let's put it in a practical way, though, and not understand it. When I begin to think about the day of the Lord, the awful outpouring of God's judgment, I read in my Bible of the terrible devastations that are going to take place on this earth. Now, if that's all I read about, my mind would get in a terrible condition. I'd be worried and fearful and be thinking, my, that's dreadful. But I put my helmet on. And as soon as I pull it on down, why, I have the hope of salvation. And everything changes. And I realize I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be saved from that altogether. You see? Christ is coming back again. And I'm not worried, I'm not fearful, I'm not troubled by the thought of the awful day of the Lord. I've got my helmet on. And that helmet is the hope of salvation. The final phase of our salvation when Christ is coming back again. And you'll notice how that is closer linked with verse 9, where we have the Christian's appointment. We have his attitude, we have his armor, and now we have his appointment. For in helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. We don't have an appointment with this awful wrath that's going to come on the world. No, the Thessalonians knew that. Because we were reading back in chapter 1 and verse 10, ye turn to God from idols to serve the living true God and await for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, the deliverer. Now this is a better translation. The deliverer from the wrath to come. Yeah? They were waiting for whom? For the Lord Jesus. As the deliverer from the wrath to come. And before that wrath comes on the world, we're going to have a deliverer. And he's coming for us. That's our appointment. We don't have an appointment with death. There's a verse in the Bible that's so often misquoted. It is appointed unto man once to die. And so often that quote is, it's appointed unto all men once to die. Oh no, the Bible doesn't say that. I haven't got any appointment with death. I've got an appointment with Christ in the air, you see? It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. But the verse goes on and says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, apart from sin, unto salvation. That's it. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Now that, I repeat, is not, of course, the salvation of our soul. That's our salvation. The salvation of all of us. The completion of it. He was caught up to be with himself. Then the Philippians, some years later, Paul said, speaking of heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these vile bodies that they might be fashioned like unto his body of glory. Yes, salvation is going to be completed when Christ comes back again and we're caught up to be with himself. Now that's our appointment. We're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice next verse. I'll not take time to go into it in detail, but I do want to say this. Who died for us. Notice that. Who died for us. Now, possibly in your Bible, and mine is just across the page, look at verse 14 of chapter 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now notice in verse 10 it doesn't speak about the resurrection. Who died for us. Now we know he rose. Certainly, we're all agreed on that. But the Bible is absolutely accurate in to the most minute detail. The more you study it, the more you see that. In chapter 4, he's talking about who? The dead and the living. And so he speaks about the death and the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection guaranteeing the resurrection of all the dead in Christ, you see? But he's not talking about the dead and the living here. It says who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep. Now without taking time and going into detail, let me tell you that this word wake here, that's the only time in the New Testament in 22 references that is translated wake. It's always translated watch. 21 times it's translated watch. It's the same as you have up in verse 6. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You see? And so what the Spirit of God is saying here is, who died for us, so whether we watch or sleep. This is not, although some believe it is, but I do not believe, this is referring to the dead and the living. This is referring to the watchful and the slothful. You see? And the point is this. The salvation that's going to be ours at the coming of Christ depends upon the fact Christ died for us, not how we live. Now there's been plenty said about how we ought to live. We ought to be watching. We should be alert. We should be awake. But by being alert, by being awake, We are not purchasing for ourselves a part in the rapture of the church. What are we doing? We are securing a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And there's a vast difference. Salvation is never a reward. It is always by grace. Salvation from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, from the very presence of sin, is all of grace. It's not based upon how we live, but it's based upon the fact Christ died for us. Who died for us. But whether we watch or sleep, we should live together with Him. That's our prospect, brethren. Our attitude, awake, alert, on the march. Our armor that will protect us as we move forward, faith, love, and hope. Our appointment, not with wrath here on the earth, but with Christ in the air, when we'll be with Him and be like Him. We know other scriptures tell us that will be followed by the judgment seat of Christ. Then there'll be the reward. Then there'll be the going into our life as to how we live for Him. And then those will be rewarded who kept the weight and who invested their time and strength and means for God. So this is our duty, brethren. This is our privilege, our responsibility. As the days darken, you say, "My, I get so worried sometimes." You forgot your helmet. You forgot your helmet. "Oh, I'm so afraid." Pull your helmet on. What's there to be afraid of when we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord? But there are so many dangers all around. Put your breastplate on. That'll take care of it. Faith in God and love to God's people. Now you may wonder why love to God's people should be included in a breastplate. Well, I'll tell you this. There's nothing will so open you to the fiery darts of the wicked one as to begin to have an unloving spirit toward God's people. You begin to criticize. You begin to find fault with God's people, the devil gets you. I've seen it again and again and again and again. The beginning of many a Christian's downfall is when they stop loving God's people and they start criticizing. They start finding fault. Now, if you want to criticize any Christian, you go to a good full-size mirror, stand in front of it and say, "I don't like you. I don't like the way you act. I don't think you're the Christian that you should be." And really go out. Have a good time. And whatever he says back to you or she says back to you, you give him some more. And you'll have a good time. You'll be on safe ground. Get it all out of you. If you've got any of that venom in you, get it out. Get it out to that person who looks back at you whenever you men are shaving or when you ladies are printing. That's the best one. And then you can go out to the world with your breastplate on of faith in God and love your brethren. You'll be secure, brethren. You'll be safe. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast left us down here in this world for a little while as witnesses for Thee. Thou couldst have taken each one of us home the very moment we trusted Christ. We were just as ready to go then, so far as our salvation is concerned, as we are now. But Thou hast been pleased to leave us here, Father, and with us for a twofold purpose. That we might be witnesses for Thee, and that we might learn lessons which can only be learned in the school of life down here. We pray then that we may be witnesses for Thee that will bring glory to Thy name and blessing to man. And we pray, Father, we may be good students in the school of grace, but may learn those lessons that will fit us for some place of usefulness in the coming kingdom. Now we thank thee, Father, for privileging us to be together, and we pray that thou would separate us for our richest blessing. Look upon every prayer request, whether spoken tonight or lying unexpressed from the heart of thy beloved people. The Lord remember and graciously answer. Remember the sick ones, Father. Remember our dear sister facing surgery tomorrow. Give her that peace of God which passeth all understanding. Guide the hand of the surgeon tomorrow morning, and may everything be just as thou wouldst have it to be. For there's no one loves our sister like thyself. Thou hast a personal, individual love for each one of us, thine own. What peace this brings to our hearts. We thank thee then for our coming together. Commit ourselves to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.